Let's turn again to Matthew chapter 13. And as intimated last week, we have one verse before us this evening. And the verse is verse 33. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And once again we look to the Lord to bless the reading of his word to us. It's only a short verse, but there's a number of different elements in it that need to be unpicked or unpacked. You'll notice it's the Lord Jesus would speak about leaven. And he'd speak about a woman. And he'd speak about hiding. And he'd speak about three measures of meal. And he would speak about the result that the whole was leavened. Number of different elements then. 5 different elements that come into this very short parable. And things that we need to think about if we're to find the meaning of it. You'll remember its position in the set of these 7. Remember it's still being spoken outside. The Lord Jesus is outside by the seashore. And the Lord Jesus is still talking about the testimony of God in the world. He's speaking about the kingdom of heaven in terms of the testimony. He's spoken about the sower that went out and sowed the seed. He's spoken about the wheat and the tares. And he's spoken about the mustard seed that we thought about last week. And now we think about leaven that's hid in three measures of meal. Now, if you read the books and look at the commentators, particularly older commentators, or if you look at the commentators as a whole, you will find that there are, in essence, 2 distinct and completely opposite interpretations of this parable. 2 distinct and completely opposite interpretations. On the whole, the first is one that was taken by early commentators and commentators in wider circles even today. And the second interpretation that we'll come to is the one that's held by fewer, I guess. The first interpretation goes something like this. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and the Lord Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. And they would say that if the Lord Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of heaven as being leaven, then the Lord Jesus is surely saying something positive. And he would be saying that it would be looking at the characteristic of leaven that it would affect that which it comes into contact with. And so, as the interpretation would go, the leaven could be interpreted as the gospel going out into the world, or it could be interpreted as Christian influence in the world. Now we saw last week in terms of the mustard seed that the spread of the gospel from very small beginnings until it fills the world. And so they would say that the leaven is the gospel or is the kingdom or the Christian influence in the world. And the meal that it goes into, that is put into, is the world itself. They would say, or they would reckon, that the woman who is hiding it in three measures of meal would be a picture of the Spirit of God. And in relation to that, they would turn to somewhere like Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Remember the 3 stories that we have there. We have the parable of the lost sheep, and we have the parable of the lost coin, and we have the parable of the lost son. And there, in the parable of the lost coin, we have a woman who goes and searches diligently for the coin until she finds it. And so they would speak about the woman as a picture of the Spirit of God, sending the gospel out into the world, sending Christian influence out into the world. Or maybe not just that, but they might think of it as the influence of the gospel in the heart of man. I guess you would take words like, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart." And the word hidden in the heart has its effect and pervades through the whole person. And on the face of it, such an interpretation is all well and good. And it sounds good. And it sounds a good idea. However, there's one or two things that such an interpretation would overlook. The first thing I guess it would overlook is the word hid. It's the word hid. Because you see, there's something surreptitious about the word, isn't there? There's something maybe also almost underhand about the word hiding, that it's hid in three measures of meal. But you see, the gospel isn't to be hid, is it? The gospel isn't a message to be hid. It's not hidden in the world. It's intended to be broadcasted, like in the parable of the sower. Remember the Lord Jesus, when he said in John chapter 18 and verse 20, he says, "I spoke openly to the people, and in secret have I done nothing." Let's just check whether I've quoted it right. "I spoke openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing." See, the gospel isn't a secret influence in the world. It's not meant to be a secret influence. It's meant to be absolutely blatant. Remember Paul in Acts 26, he's speaking to King Agrippa. And he says, "King Agrippa, basically you know all about these things, for these things were not done in a corner." It wasn't something underhand. The gospel isn't an underhand message. It's not something to be whispered from ear to ear. It's something to be spread. It's something to be proclaimed. It's something not to be ashamed of. It's something that in the book of the Acts, when the gospel came, it turned the world upside down. It's not an insidious influence quietly working. Although I guess at certain points in history, you can recall that Christian principles and Christian values have been so prevalent in society that they have changed both the laws of society and the way in which society is run. But we don't see it increasing, do we? See, the picture of the leaven is something that's just increasing, increasing and increasing until the whole is leavened. We can look back on times in the 1900s, for example, when Christianity had a big effect or a big part to play in the abolition of slavery, or had a big part to play in various other reforms that were made. But in the time since then, we haven't seen it progressing, but rather the reverse. And you see, that serves to highlight two dangers with this view that we have before us. And the first danger is the idea that eventually the whole world will be Christianized. And there are some that hold that around us today. There are some that hold that the gospel will go out and more people will become Christians until eventually the whole thing is reached and then the Lord Jesus will come. But you see, that directly contradicts the teaching that we've had already in this passage. When, for example, you have the parable of the wheat and the tares, and both the wheat and the tares, both what is true and what is false, will carry on together right until the Lord comes. Don't let us ever think that the world will get more and more Christianized and then the Lord will come, because it goes against the plain teaching of Scripture. Paul says evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so it's not that Christianity as an influence in the world would just grow and grow and grow until the whole thing comes. If that's the case, and there were those that held it at the beginning of the 20th century, two world wars, and many other wars in between, and the degradation of society, particularly in this country, would have sent them into deep depression. See, God is working his purposes out, but the end will not be the leaving of the believer in the world will not be brought about by all the world becoming believers, but it will be brought about by the evil being taken out. We had that quite clearly in the parable of the wheat and the tares. A bigger problem that we might have is the idea, remember that we said about spoke about the idea of the leaven as being the effect of the word of God in the individual. And if you take this to its natural conclusion, if you think that the word of God takes effect more and more and more and more, you get the idea from it that a believer can achieve sinless perfection while he's still here. That eventually the word of God will take over so much that the whole will be what's right and what's pleasing and what's true for God. The effect of the word of God will be total. And while that should be our ambition, and while we shouldn't be satisfied with anything less, we have to recognise that that will never happen while we're here. We will never reach sinless perfection. Paul was very clear about it in his own experience. And we can never do it. How is it that we will be perfect? Okay, we are positionally, but how is it that we will, in our experience, be perfect? Well, it's one day. Says Paul, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Says Paul in Philippians 3, we're looking for the appearing of the Lord Jesus, who will change these bodies of our humiliation and fashion them like unto his body of glory. How is it that we are going to be perfect? How is it that we will be sinless? It's when the evil is taken away. And in both ways, in both senses, the picture is the same. How is it that the believers will be left alone in the world? It's the evil will be taken out. How is it that as believers, we will be perfect? It is that the evil will be taken away. But I guess there's an even more basic problem with this idea, or with the interpretation that we've had before us. And that is that leaven in Scripture is always bad. As a picture, consistently, it is always bad. It's always a corrupting influence. And indeed, the proponents of the view that I've outlined already recognise that. They said, everywhere else in Scripture, leaven is bad. All apart from this one. And they recognise the problem, but because of the way they're wanting to go, they can't run with it. And they can't see leaven as being bad in this parable either. And so we come again to the parable. And we understand that when the Lord Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, he's not just talking about the next two words that come, but he's talking about the whole picture. So the Lord Jesus isn't saying the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. But the Lord Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. So you have to look at the whole of the picture. And it's when you look at the whole of the picture that you find the right answer. And it's speaking about the kingdom of heaven over time. It's talking about an influence that starts small. Again, last week we spoke about something that starts small and grows big. Here we're starting with a small bit of leaven. In three measures of meal, which is quite a huge bit of meal, is about 22 litres of the stuff. 12 and a half kilograms or so of meal. I haven't got a clue what it holds in. I haven't got a clue what it is in old money. In pounds and ounces and all that lot, but Stephen will tell you at the end. 12.5 kilograms multiplied by about 2.2. So 24, 25, 26. Two stone. All right, 28 pounds. There we go. It's rather a hefty amount of meal. But the whole of it is leavened by a very small bit of leaven. And that's the point of the parable that we're coming to. So let's look at the individual elements and see what we can glean from them. First of all, I want to look at the three measures of meal. Because that's what the leaven is hid in. We've spoken about the size of it. We've spoken that it's a substantial amount. It's more, I guess, than she would just be preparing for a normal meal. And so there's something funny about this. Unless, of course, she's having a party. But it doesn't say anything about her having a party. But this is her taking it and hiding it. When we think of the number three, we're thinking of the idea of divine completeness, aren't we? Remember that there are three persons to the Godhead. There is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we're looking at something that is divine in its origin, divine in its nature, I guess. And then we're thinking of meal or flour. And flour is grain that has been prepared. It's grain that's had the chaff taken off it, and it's been beaten down until it's ready for consuming, it's ready for food, it's ready for eating. And then we put them together and we think of three measures, and we say, well, where else in the scripture would it speak about three measures? And the very first mention, there are not many mentions of three measures as three measures. The only time it comes in the Old Testament is in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 6. Now in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham is visited by the heavenly visitors. The three men come to him, one of whom he understands is the Lord, two of whom are angels. And as the Hebrew writer says, don't be slow to show hospitality, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And Abraham certainly wasn't slow, and he wasn't niggardly when he came to show hospitality to these three visitors who came. Because he told Sarah, he says, take three measures of meal and bake them and prepare them for the men. Well, that was a very generous gesture on behalf of Abraham for the visitors that came. But in doing so, in preparing the three measures of meal for these three visitors, Abraham enjoyed fellowship with God. He enjoyed fellowship with God. And I guess maybe the three measures would speak about fellowship with God. It would speak about something for God. We're thinking about the testimony of God. Something that is food. Something that's food for God. Something that's food for us. Something that can be shared together. But you'll also find that three measures made an ephah. Three measures equals one ephah. Now, although three measures isn't mentioned much, the ephah is mentioned a good number of times. And it's as an ephah that Gideon prepares meal, and he prepares it for the angel who visited him. And so again, you've got an idea of fellowship that's enjoyed. Hannah, when she was thankful for the birth of Samuel, when she comes up to the Lord at Shiloh, she brings an ephah of grain. It's an ephah that's part of what David brings for his brothers in the army in 1 Samuel 17. Remember, just before the story of Goliath. And he comes and he brings an ephah of parched corn. And it's something to share with his brothers. And then, of course, when you come into the book of Ezekiel, and the book of Ezekiel always kind of ups the requirements. So when you compare them with the requirements in Leviticus and Numbers, you see that it's far more. But the meal offering that's to be offered for a bullock and for a lamb and so on, is to be an ephah. it was a tenth or two tenths or three tenths at times in the old times, but in Ezekiel, in the new temple, is to be an ephah. And you say, well, where are you going with all this? Well, apart from the fact that it's very interesting to trace them through, and to trace through the idea that there is fellowship with God. For, remember, the meal offering was partly for that, wasn't it? The grain was brought, and God had some, and the priest had some. And there was a sharing together, there was a fellowship with God over the offering that was brought. But the significance of all these occurrences is that they were without leaven. The meal offering specifically was said that leaven must never be a part of it, must never be offered with leaven. And of course, when we think of ourselves as individuals, as believers, in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, Paul would say, we'll talk about them as being, he says, you are unleavened. Literally, it says, you are without leaven. And the leaven shouldn't be part of a believer. So we come back to this parable and we think that the fact that leaven is hidden there, there's something wrong with that, isn't there? That this leaven is something that shouldn't be there. Shouldn't be in a work of God. But let's come back a word, or two words. And we think about the fact that she hid it. And there's something secretive about it. There's something underhand. There's something subtle about it. She's putting into that which speaks about something for God. She's putting in something that shouldn't be there, and she's hiding it. She's doing it secretly. And secretly and gradually, it does its work of corrupting. For that's what leaven does. It changes the property. It changes the character of the meal that it goes into. It works insidiously. It works from inside. If you keep leaven outside, if you keep leaven away from it, it'll never do its work. If you put it inside it, that's when it starts to work. And so you say, well, what does leaven speak to us of? Well, if you were here a few weeks ago, when Stephen was dealing with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you'll have heard all about leaven. And we'll know all about leaven, so I'm not really going to go over the ground too much again this evening. But when it's spoken of in the New Testament in a number of times by the Lord Jesus. It's spoken of in the Gospels, and the Lord Jesus will say, beware of. And he'll speak about the leaven of the Pharisees. And he'll speak about the leaven of the Sadducees. And he'll speak about the leaven of Herod. And you say, well, what's that? Well, the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. That is pretending to be something that you aren't. The Lord Jesus would speak about Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, the hypocrites, as being like whited sepulchres, which outwardly appear to be beautiful, but inside are full of dead men's bones. It would talk about the Pharisees who say, do what they say, but don't do what they do, for they say and don't do. And the way in which the Pharisees would... I'm thinking of Matthew chapter 23, where there'd be a number of woes. And he'd say about the ones that tithe mint and rue and cumin, the very, very tiny things, and overlook the weightier matters of the law. And they would start making distinctions. And they would concentrate so much on the insignificant things that they forget the things that really matter. And they're hypocrites. But then there's another problem with the Pharisees. And that problem is the problem of legality or legalism. And that is where the rules become more important. And dotting the I's and crossing the T's. Although obedience to the word of God is important, and we wouldn't We wouldn't deny that for a minute. But it's not just obeying the word of God, but it's obeying the rules that are added to the word of God. That's what their problem is. It's the kind of rule that says a gospel meeting is at 6:30 on a Sunday evening and can never be changed. It's a silly example, but you have had it, and it has been seen in the past, that there is a meeting that is set in stone. It cannot be any other time. Now, where in the Bible does it tell you that you should have a gospel meeting at 6:30 on a Sunday night? It doesn't. These are just rules and traditions that are built up and become more important than the fact that the gospel should be preached, and it should be preached at a time when people can come in and hear it. That's the important thing. And so on. You see the problem, and the Pharisees were guilty of legalism. And then the Sadducees. Well, the Sadducees, they were guilty of rationalism. They says, well, we don't believe in the resurrection. We've never seen it, so it can't happen. And we don't believe in angels because we've never seen them, so there can't be any such thing. And if I can't rationalise it, if I can't explain it, if I can't have a scientific explanation for something, or a rational explanation for something, well, it can't happen. But you see, so much in the scriptures, although it's reasonable, can't be fit into rationality, particularly with our finite minds. And there's many things that we have to accept by faith, and by accepting them by faith we see things that the people that are blinkered by rationality cannot see. What about the leaven of Herod? Well, the leaven of Herod, well, it was a secularism. It was a, God said it, but I don't really care about that. God said this, but I think this. Remember that with John the Baptist, where John the Baptist said to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herod effectively says, I don't care, I'm having it anyway. I'll do what I want to do, and I don't care. The secularism, a dismissal of the word of God. We'll come on to these things and their implications shortly. Or a materialism. Being taken up with the things of the present, the things of here and now, with stuff. That's the leaven of Herod. But Paul will speak about leaven, and he'll speak about it in 1 Corinthians. And he'll speak about the leaven of immorality. And there was gross immorality at Corinth. He'll speak of it as old leaven. It's the things that characterise the old man, the things that characterise the flesh. Are the kind of things that in Colossians chapter 3 he says we're to put to death, to mortify our members that are upon the earth. We're to put them to death. They shouldn't be part of us as Christians. But again, he'll speak about more leaven in 1 Corinthians 5, and he'll speak about the leaven of malice and of wickedness. And if leaven is an insidious kind of thing that sets to work and spreads, well, that's just what malice and wickedness do, isn't it? We harbour malice in our hearts, and we nurse it, because that's really what you have to do with malice. You have to nurse it and feed it, and it just keeps growing, and it gets worse and worse. And then, of course, Paul would speak about leaven in Galatians, and he'd speak about the leaven of false teaching, and the idea that Christ isn't sufficient, that you need the law, that you need not just Christ, but you need to do this and that. It's not just being kept by him, but it's how well I can keep it up. That's in essence, isn't it? It's that salvation, yes, it depends on Christ. Yes, initially it was him, but it now depends on me and my efforts. And Paul would knock that one on the head in Galatians. But you see, all of them destroy fellowship. All of them destroy the enjoyment of fellowship with God. All of them, in one way or another, and eventually, will destroy fellowship between believers. And it will corrupt what's to be enjoyed. It will corrupt what's to be enjoyed by God as he looks down on the testimony. And it will corrupt what's to be enjoyed by us as we bear testimony for him. And so the leaven is hidden in the three measures of meal, and we'll come back to it maybe shortly. Although seeing as I can't see the clock, I don't know how long I've had, apart from the fact that it's been 30 minutes so far. But then we come to the woman. The woman's doing the hiding. Now, who is the woman? Now, if you remember that three measures equals an ephah, and if you're on the ball with your Old Testament pictures and Old Testament prophecies, you'll remember that there's a woman associated with an ephah in Zechariah chapter 5. Now, on that occasion, the ephah is not the thing that's put in it, but it's the basket in which it's measured. And when the lid's taken off the basket, there's a woman in the middle of it. And the woman's associated with an ephah. And really, what the end result is, that she's taken away to the land of Shinar, and there's a place that's built for her. And really, she's a picture of a world religious system. And when you think about that one, you then come to not the nearly last book of the Old Testament, but you come to the last book of our Bibles. And you'll find another woman there. And she's not associated with measures of meal at that point. She's not associated with an ephah, but she's there and she's riding upon a beast. And there we understand that the woman too is the representative of the religious systems of men. And the religious systems of men would always seek to corrupt what is for God. Would always. Always. Always, and down through the years, would corrupt the testimony for God in this world. Would seek to bring in and introduce into the testimony that which will destroy it. And change its character completely. And if we look at church history, and we look at the history of the church age, we can see it. We can see it down through the years. Gradually and surreptitiously, the truth has been corrupted. We can see that first union, terrible union, between church and state in the time of the Emperor Constantine. When the church became political, and it lost its independence. It lost its character, where it was answerable to God only. And you can see things being taken away and eroded. And you can see different things. You can think of the leaven of the Pharisees. And you can think of the accusation that's levelled at Christians by people in the world. He says the church is full of hypocrites. In some way that's true, isn't it? And there's a lot of hypocrisy associated with Christianity, in inverted commas, or what we might call with Christendom, in certain places. And we have to be careful that it doesn't mark us. There's a lot of legalism as well, isn't there? And there's a lot of ritual that's brought in. And the idea that these things must be done in order to gain salvation, and so on. But there's rationalism that crept in. You know, it's scary to think that when Darwin first proposed his theory of evolution, he was shot down by the scientists but welcomed by the church. The scientists said that was rubbish, essentially, when he first came on. But those leaders of the established church, they said, oh, there's something in this. And the testimony of God is corrupted. See where we are today with that. Secularism. Tearing up bits of the Bible that we don't like. And say, well, Paul... Well, we'll get rid of Paul. Don't like Paul. Old Testament, well, can't understand the Old Testament, so we'll get rid of the Old Testament. What are we left with? Well, we're left with some bits of the Gospels, but really there's some bits of the Gospels that we can't stomach, so we'll get rid of those as well. And eventually you're left with very little of the Word of God left. And in some places, that's the case. See, we need to have room for the whole of the scriptures, and we need to have room for the whole of the word of God. And we need to hold to it. And even the bits that we don't like or find hard to understand, that they don't come naturally to us in obeying, we need to come to them with a spirit of obedience and humility and submission. And say that God has said it, I believe it, and I'll do it. Where do we start when we think of the leaven of immorality? And we talk about the churches blessing same-sex marriages and condoning people living together. And the moral framework and the moral thermometer or barometer of the church, of the established church, has gone. And the leaven corrupts. And of course there's false teaching everywhere. And so to look at the Christianity, in inverted commas again, someone looking at it would see confusion and would see something that bears very little resemblance to the truth of the Word of God. Of course, that reaches its culmination, doesn't it, when the church is ransomed, is taken home to glory. I don't think that'll be the end of the established church. When the Christians go home, it'll continue. It might continue in some sense as an amalgamation of all religions, but it comes into that point when it is totally and utterly corrupt. And that's the picture that you have in Revelation 17. This is the end of this parable here, where the leaven that is hid, and the leaven that is not dealt with at the beginning when it's small, is leaven that grows and increases until the whole is leavened. And she's filled, and she's carrying a cup that is filled with all kinds of abominations and wickedness. So what lessons do we have? If we're thinking in general terms, the parables here would speak about the testimony for God in the world. Mind you, God will always have his testimony, and he will always have those that remain true to him. Millions in the tribulation period, when the church goes home, there will be those who will bear testimony and will pay the price for doing so in that day. But you see, there's a responsibility to beware, isn't there? You see, there were things that came in at Corinth. And the believers in Corinth, they were condoning them. They were going along with them, until Paul wrote. He says, you've not mourned that the one who did this thing might be put away from you. And they were allowing it to just be there. And if it had been left, Paul had done nothing about it, it would have grown and it would have spread. Same in Galatians. You can think of the false teaching that came in. And the Galatians, they were taken away with it. They were bewitched by it. And they ran along with it. And Paul comes in and he teaches them. And he corrects them. But there's something that's far more insidious, I guess. Well, that's insidious enough and that's terrible enough. But something that seems far less serious. When you come to Philippians, for example, he's got a couple of sisters who don't get on with each other. A couple of sisters who used to work together but now are not on speaking terms, or whatever the specific difficulty was. And what about that? And you see, if it's left, it grows. It's leaven. It grows. And it corrupts until the whole is leavened. So it might start off like that. It might end up with a split in the meeting. And it might end up with a split between several different meetings until a whole region is affected by just a simple misunderstanding or a simple problem that could have been fixed. And we need to be so careful that we don't introduce leaven, that we don't introduce things into the testimony of God. And we have to be so careful that we don't let it remain. See, the answer that we have in 1 Corinthians 5 is purge out. Purge it out. Left untouched, it will corrupt. Because little bits of leaven don't stay little. But they grow. And they spread. Until, as the Lord Jesus would say, the whole is leavened. Shall we pray? Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together this evening. We think, Father, of just how much there would be that would be just instructive out of the parable, the simple parable that the Lord Jesus told. We thank thee, Father, that thou art at work in the world. And we thank thee that thy word does go out. But we thank that it's not hidden. We thank thee that, and it shouldn't be hidden. And we pray that thou'lt help us not to hide it. We think, Father, of things that are done in secret. We think of the terrible consequences that come of them. But Father, we pray that indeed thou'lt help us to be open and honest and straightforward. That we might be conscious, our Father, of things that can corrupt the testimony, both as individuals and as a company of thy people. And we just pray that thou preserve us from them. We thank thee, Father, for a day that is coming when all that is wicked and all that is evil will be taken away. We thank thee that that's the case in relation to the kingdom of heaven, when the righteous shall shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. We thank thee, Father, for that that's going to happen with us too. We thank thee, Father, for a day that is coming when we're going to be changed. We thank thee, Father, for a day that's coming when we shall see him and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So, Father, we pray that thou wilt encourage us, and we pray too that thou wilt challenge us. And we pray that thou part us now with thy blessing and take us home in safety. For we ask it, give thee our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.